Thanks, Pete. Do you recognize that song? What is it? By Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. That's one of my favorite songs. And I'm not going to sing about the tracks of Your Tears, hopefully not. But the title of our conversation this morning is The Tracks of My Years. And you can insert my to relate to yourself as opposed to Kevin Davis. Is that okay? Make sense? Okay. So what are the tracks or the playlists of your years? Obviously, we're in this season of songs for the road. Is that right, Vicky? Songs for the road. We're in that season. If you've missed the last few weeks, you can check it on our podcasts. And I'm asking you this morning, what are the songs of your life journey, your songs for the road? Now, in my car journey, one of my go-to playlists I've titled Inspire, right? And on my Inspire playlist, the first song is a song called Optimistic. Has anyone heard of the song called Optimistic? Right? As long as you keep your... Fantastic. It's one of my favorite ones. It's my go-to one, particularly when you got to get through something. And then it jumps to another one called Stand by a guy called Donnie McClurkin. Has anyone heard that one? Don't you bow, don't you bend, don't give up and don't give in. Hold on, hold on, hold on. And it goes, after you've done all you can, you stand. Which is obviously taken from scripture. And then it goes to an older song by a guy called James Cleveland. Have anyone heard of James Cleveland? And the song goes, another one, but this one, particular one, is phrased, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, and I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. That's where that song came from. And then there's another one, which I probably should sing every week, again by Donnie McClurkin, which says, we fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down, but got up. Right? And these songs are my songs for my car journey. And I think it was last week, we were picking up Maureen Goff. Where are you, Maureen? Wait, Maureen. Maureen's nearly 100, by the way, folks. She's doing so well. Bless her. She's one of our long-standing members of the church. And we love her, really do. And she asked me, she says, Kevin, what's this playlist? It wasn't my Inspire one, it was another one. She says, what's this playlist you're playing? Because she's thinking it might be good for a son-in-law to have. And I explained that we were no longer in the days of the gramophone and the 8-track or even CDs and cassettes these days. We're in the realm of digital streaming, and I was streaming it from my phone, and you know, you get Amazon Music, you get Apple Music and Spotify, which I guess a lot of us get our music from. But speaking of cassettes and CDs and even vinyl, I think vinyl's had a bit of a comeback, hasn't it, yeah? And all the crackling you used to get with your, 48s, no, and what was it, or the speed? 45s, that was it. Remember those ones? Well, or rather my grandparents used to tell me about them, actually, yeah. And do you remember, talking about cassettes, that story I told you about walking through the rubble of our demolished building at Junction 10 and finding a cassette in the rubble? Do you remember? And that particular cassette, I'll say a bit more about it, but it was on one of my sermons. It was. And I titled the sermon at the time, The Pest and the Nag. And it was a bit dusty and battered, but it was still intact, the cassette. And I preached about persistence, tenacity, importunity, words to remind me, and I guess to remind us then, and hopefully now, about our church journey. And like Donnie McClurkin's song, Stand, having done all, stand. That's exactly what he was telling us to do. And standing is part of, I think we've sung some songs about that, to holding on to the promises of God, even when the circumstances around you don't lend itself to that promise. Because God's word is true, even if the circumstances are saying, nah. And for those of you who've been long enough in the Lord, do you know when you've stood, even through the pain, and it's real pain, you're not imagining it away and saying this isn't real, it's real, but God's word is also real. And if God said it, he means it to come to pass. And if you stand on his word, it is true. Now, thinking about that tape in the rubble, it reminded me of the songs, yes, we've sung this morning, but also songs we've sung as a church. The Psalms of Ascent, what we've been speaking about over the last few weeks, which the pilgrims of back in the day sang on their way to Jerusalem. Our songs, our playlists, are markers in our memory of God's faithfulness through every season of worship, challenge, and hope. Now, if I read Psalm, are you ready? If I read Psalm 134, you are Junction Tenors. If I read, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the house of the Lord." If you're an old Junction Tenor, and when I say Wecker or Weck, that's what we used to be called, Worsley Evangelistic Centre, we would sing the song. What would it be?
Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord.
Come bless.
Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord.
Who actually remembers that song? Do you know, we had a battle with the worship team because they had a different version and said, "Kevin, you're making it all up." But I actually remember singing it. I don't think I'm that old that I'm imagining stuff. But we used to sing that song, and that song is taken from one of the Psalms. Now, if I read Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," we would sing, Mick.
It's so good.
So when we live together in peace and harmony,
so
it's so,
so good,
so good.
Does anyone remember that song? You do? Okay. Now, last one. If I sang the song that read the Psalm 130, "If you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." We'd sing the song, "Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand?" And we're going to sing that one a bit later. Tim, you can thank you. You can sit down. I think they're always on edge. I'm going to ask them to do something differently or not go to plan, which usually happens. Now, as I reflect on those playlists, the stories they tell, and the other playlists that may have been given to you on your journey in life, on your life journey, on this road that we've been talking about as individuals, but also as a church, let me read another psalm to you, Psalm 78, verse 5. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but his commandments." Now, Psalm 78 is the second largest psalm after Psalm 119. It's about the covenant made with the traveling Israelites at Mount Sinai, and how God promised to be their friend and the God of their people. That was their psalm, their playlist and encourage them to tell their children about God's power, glory, goodness, and grace. And it encourages all, it encourages us all to do the same. And I would like to pick Psalm 78 as one of our songs for the road, if not just for this morning, but beyond. And I'm picking it up for us today because it talks about a life journey, God's truth, his love, his hope, and that we should speak it into next generations to make sure that the playlist of our Christian lives can be sung by our children and our grandchildren and beyond. And to tell them that it's worth it. It's worth it, this walk of faith. And it's real. And even when you think that they're indifferent or disinterested or distant or even worse, keep passing it on. Even if you think it's going over their head or in the ear and out of the other, you are sowing seeds and leaving a trace in their lives, which at some point the Lord can use to pull them in. It's worth it, folks. It's worth it. Psalm 78 does remind us in our journey that we pass on to the next generation matters. It does matter. But alongside this, we do know other realities which we can also receive and pass on. And sometimes that passing on can be brokenness. Whether that's through the sins of the past, our own mistakes, or the wounds we carry from others. What do I mean? Well, let's look at another playlist. And this time it's one of my YouTube playlists. And I'm currently subscribing to a few contemporary popular apologists, some Christian and some not, and scientific commentators who debate with Dawkins and the like about the existence of God and how we came into being. Some of them, there's a guy called, American guy called Stephen Mayer, C. Mayer. He was on Piers Morgan the other week. He's an American historian, author and former educator. There's a guy called Professor James Tour, who's an American chemist and scientist. And he's also a Messianic Jew as well. And there's a guy called Wes Huff, who's a biblical scholar and, again, a professional Christian apologist. And he used to be a paraplegic and had a miraculous healing with all his faculties and coming back to health. And he was recently on, has anyone heard of Joe Rogan? Again, another contemporary, not in Christ, but a lot of people listen to him all over the world, particularly in America, and his interviews. And there's another guy who's not in Christ yet. There's a guy called a scientist called Neil deGrasse Tyson. And I was listening to one of deGrasse Tyson's, he's a scientist, probably cosmologist probably is where he's at. But he had something called a star talk. And I was captured by this particular star talk. And we've got a little clip I want to play. Thanks, Joe.
So here we have transgenerational epigenetic inheritance. Mm. How does that get inherited?
Oh my goodness. I mean, if we all knew how it got inherited like that quickly, I think you'd be addressing me in my Nobel Prize. But since we're not there yet, but there are questions surrounding that.
I promise you, when you get your Nobel Prize, you're coming back here on the show.
Yeah, okay. Exactly. All right. Girl Scouts honor.
Okay.
So there's many questions that are left unanswered when it comes to how transgenerational epigenetic inheritance works. I think we're at the space now in neuroscience where we are observing that intergenerational inheritance of an experience is pretty much canon now. We can say with my studies as well as others that an experience in a parent will change the way the offspring develop. And I'll be pretty specific with this.
Experience in a parent.
Mm-hmm. Experience in a parent.
Even before the child is conceived.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Before the child is conceived.
Stops there. Fascinating bit of science. Well, this, as far as I know, these folks aren't in Christ. But Dr. Marlin, through a study on animals, she did the studies on mice, worked out that if a mouse had a particular traumatic experience, and what they did was they, you know, fed, you know, they were experimenting on them, obviously, but what they did, they fed them well, and then at a particular point, they electrified the floor. But every time they did that, they would release the smell of almond, right? So what they noticed is that the next two generations of mice, anytime they released the smell of almonds, you'd see that those mice had heightened concern because they thought something was happened, even though they didn't experience the electrical shock that their previous generations had. And this bit of science, and she said it's canon now, that says that something of past trauma can affect the generations to come, even if they hadn't experienced that trauma themselves. Don't you think that's fascinating? And when I was thinking about it, I thought, I read Exodus 20 that says about sin, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. And if you think about her research, it could be a scientific explanation for sin and the concept of original sin and sins and the trauma of the fall itself affecting the very DNA of every bit of nature of humankind from Adam and Eve right down to generation Kevin Davis. And some of us all know all too well the pain of inherited brokenness. And maybe you've experienced it through bad parenting, harsh words spoken over you, or rejection in school or the workplace. And you continue, even now, to play that playlist on your road with famous songs like "You're Not Good Enough" or "You Failed Again" or that bestseller "You'll Never Love Again" or "Be Loved Again." And these tracks don't just disappear for some of us. Those playlists can shape how we see ourselves, others, and even God. But those playlists need to be deleted and replaced with ones like, "I'll tell you who you really are in Christ," or "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me," and that favorite of mine, "I have been chosen by God." And those playlists are the ones that you should have on replay all the time, particularly when you hear the negativity, irrespective of where it's come from in yourself or whether it's been inherited or been spoken of you by others, because they point to the hope of healing through God's mercy. "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. He has given us wonderful, wonderful promises," which we want to hold on today. Now, Dr. Marlin's research on trauma reminds us that brokenness, yes, can ripple through generations, but it also reveals that love, nurturing, and grace can transform and heal. Well, what do I mean? There is a science of connection. Have you heard anything called oxytocin? You have. Well, I hadn't heard of it before. Now, her research not only explores, as I said, the trauma, but it also highlights something called oxytocin. It's called the bonding hormone. Now, a mother and a baby, when a mother gives birth, oxytocin is released, helping the bonding process with the baby. It creates a foundation of love and trust. And Isaiah 49 reminds us, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And God's love, his oxytocin, binds us to him. And it's a bond which surpasses some of our natural understanding. The other one is in hugging. Does anyone know a hugger? No? Next one. I think Ken's our hugger-in-chief, isn't he? Do I like hugging? Sometimes. Sometimes it's an effort. Sometimes it's like... But a good hug. Not always. And I'll be on the door. I don't... Don't... Right. Just telling you now, right? A hug, it says, can release oxytocin, lowering stress, and building trust. The Bible says in Luke 15, the father ran to his son, the prodigal child, and embraced him. And God's embrace is the ultimate source of healing and restoration. When we sing together, folks, and we've been singing together, our playlists of worship, oxytocin is also released there, apparently. And we know that worshiping together, it deepens our connection to God and to one another. For where two or three are gathered together in his name, the Lord is there. And folks, we're going to be singing together soon in the talk. And I trust it'll be a place of connections beyond what we do here, where God's love will flow not just through us as a people, but for the people that will come into that place as well. Now, the road to the Tark, our building to come, and the Ark, our long-awaited building to come, I'd like to say, is nearly over. The road to it. That is currently the foundations for the Tark, our temporary Alamore Resource Center. And it's, you can get the dimensions of it, because you can see that guy in the background with his yellow hi-vis. And because it's a modular building, it's going to be sitting on those pieces of concrete slabs. And so if you drive past Junction 10, you'll have a glimpse of that. But also, I think by mid-February, the actual modular is going to be craned in. So they're going to have to remove some of the gate to get the crane in, and for it to have a rotation, for it to lift the modular off the truck and then drop it into place, right? Wonderful. Praise the Lord, yeah? And it's long awaited, but there's more. There's more, right? So we always saw it as temporary in our minds. And again, I'm not going to rehearse the whole journey of how the Tark came into being, how we took a step of a faith and obedience to say we're going to support the travelers' communities, and we'll have a building on there that would support that. And then in the end, at the 11th hour, they said, no, you don't need to do it there, but you can keep this modular building, and so fantastic. And we haven't had to pay one penny for it. And, you know, there's nearly £1 million worth of investments gone into just to make that happen. But then when we were frustrated because this thing should have been here a year, 18 months ago, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? And why have you got to do such elaborate foundations for a temporary building? You can just put it in other settings on concrete slabs like you see on there without those elaborate concrete foundations. But God, he knew what he was doing. Because those foundations are there for something permanent, not temporary. And so the investment that's gone into that, only now, looking through the rear view mirror, does it make some sense. In fact, a lot of sense. Did I say to you some months ago, about the possibility of some more money coming towards us to go towards the Ark proper? Do you remember that? Did I mention a figure of about £3 million? Do you remember that? So when we had the general election, or just before, working with the local authority who we've been working with on the Tark, we agreed that we would put a submission in to a new fund that was landing into Walsall. It was a £25 million fund and needed capital projects that could move very quickly, right? So we said we'd put the ARC project in with the TARC. Now, our current planning permission for ARC, for that bigger building, that four stories, possibly five, four. The cost of that, since we got, you know, the planning for it, has doubled, almost tripled, right? So the last estimate we had, Phil Walker's over there, was probably over 10 million quid, right? Now, I'm looking around the room. I don't think we've got any multimillionaires in here, but I don't know. Sometimes these millionaires can look really rough, can't they? Right. So there might be a few candidates in the room that might do that, but I don't know yet. And if you want to, don't tell me. Just see Andrew Carney and just tap the machine at the end when you're giving your offering, right? But the election came, and then the new Labour government basically said we're looking at everything. So therefore, when we had some great hope that this was going to be, hey, this could be part of it, and then we hadn't heard anything. Then it was only about what was it? Just before Christmas, I got a note to say, Kevin, the new government are going to do this fund, change the timescales, and they're not calling it the Levelling Up Fund because they're going to be associated with the previous government. They're calling it the Community Regeneration Partnerships (CRP). And we want to submit your project again. But you have to move very quickly. Right. Now, we haven't got £10 million, folks. Now, it's a lot of money. It is, right? I'm not a millionaire, but I have dealt with multi-million pound projects over the years, right? So my faith muscle has worked sufficiently to say, no problem. It's going to happen. But these guys said we've got to move quickly. So we met with the trustees and elders and we prayed about it and said, you know what? Is the Lord telling us something with our playlist of events that the TARC, with all the foundations being built for a permanent facility, it seems crazy that we would have to crane it out after 2 years to put in build the ARC proper, because that's what we'd have to do. So is there something the Lord was telling us with this journey, with the foundations, that meant we need to do something different? And talking to all the construction people, again, I'm not a construction people, I'm just someone who turns up and tries to make some stuff happen, is actually this building could last, Phil, how long? 50 years. So this isn't, a little tent, although if you've been around long enough, do you remember the word about tents? A temporary, portable building. Remember the tabernacle moved around, didn't it? It was like that. So we started to think, okay, Lord, we're not always the sharpest tool in the drawer. Are you saying something to us? So we, knowing the timescales that the government was now saying to us, we've got to spend nearly $750,000 by the end of March this year, and then another $2.4 million by March next year. We've said, why don't we keep the TARC, make it permanent, live with the foundations we've got, but then use the £3 million plus the money that you have been sowing in as a church over all these years to build something either around or alongside, including the TARC. You get me? So that's exactly what we've done. We've submitted it. We had a note last week to say all the projects were submitted and subject to the next stage business planning, they've been approved. So we are now working on a project. The TARC will be, I think, is it end of March, Phil, when we get the keys? End of March, we get the keys for the TARC. And then we've engaged an architect who is the same architect that the council commissioned to work on the TARC in recent times. who has experience of building churches, funny enough, all over the place. A guy called Mark Newell. So we're working with him. And so that is happening now. And folks, the road, obviously the journey doesn't stop here, but we are at that pivotal point. And my encouragement is for you who maybe have been a bit sleeping about this or thinking, oh, when it happens, I'll get there. I'm saying to you, now is the time, right? Now is the time. And we as a church, you'll be hearing some stuff over the next few weeks and months about what that means for the shape of this church, what it means for leadership in our spaces. You're going to be hearing some stuff, but you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Some of you have been giving faithfully in faith into our building fund. God bless you, and we still need your input into that. And if you haven't, speak to Andrew or Phil later on. Our revenue, I mean the ones that keep the lights on, we're going to need people and missions and ministries to happen. So if you're not a giver, maybe now's the time to step up to that, because we're going to need to make this happen because the Lord has orchestrated it. And don't forget, you sold in faith. Even when we thought, I think it was £5 million the project at the time, we said, let's try and get to £500,000. Didn't we say that? All right, let's try and do that, and then the Lord will provide the rest. Well, he's done it. We sang the song, I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. And that's where we are, folks. If you're not excited, I am. I really am. Because God has done his work. Psalm 78 reminds us to tell the next generation about the works of God. The tark has laid a foundation, but the ark, which it will become, represents a vision for generations to come. As we step forward, we carry with us the lessons of the past, like the cassette tape buried in the rubble. Our tark holds treasures that remind us of God's provision in every season over Junction 10 of 47 odd years. And as the ark rises, as what we do here in Darlaston, how we encourage activity in around Bescot with Father's Heart and bless Joe in his chaplaincy role. I'm imagining new songs, testimonies of God's faithfulness and what he will do. We're going to come, folks, for communion. The team can come back. And we've heard a bit about DNA and generational stuff. We've heard a bit about spiritual inheritance, positive and negative. Spoken about sin, which can leave an imprint, but the blood of Jesus rewrites spiritual DNA, which is flawed. It can rewrite negative playlists and can break every chain that binds. So prepare your hearts now, folks. Bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever you need to do, just to get yourself into that place first. Recognizing that sin is a real thing. And even now the scientists can prove that something happens in generations that affects the next ones. And the Lord saw that in eternity and made the decision to intervene, recognizing that we can't do this on our own. And sometimes we have situations which have been orchestrated by other people. And so he intervened into history. He intervened into you and me. And his blood, his DNA, is the very thing that rewrites the code. And so that the Father, Abba, looks at us and sees Jesus, and not our sin, and not the sins of our four parents.